All right, as I announced last week, there's a church in Wichita Falls that is looking for a pastor. We'll see what comes of this, but I have gone ahead and told them that Pete's trained and that we had a guy here. Just sent out the email with his email as a copy on it so they could see that. And we'll see if they contact him or he contacts them or what. But we'll... I think I've done my part. They know about each other, so they can go from there. But certainly pray about that. I mean, if that's a situation that's appropriate and God's in it, yes, we're all for it, and we'll do whatever needs to be done to facilitate it. But if he's not, well, you just pray that God shuts it down and doesn't put us through needless difficulty. All right, we were looking at here under Major Point 5 various things, specific areas that we are to be thankful for. Some of these might be evident and obvious. You may be actually functioning already with gratitude in these areas. Some of them you may not have thought of, but they are here nonetheless. So we're down to number 3 here under Subpoint H. The royal chain of command, that is, we have two chains of command we deal with in life. The royal chain of command, which is that of God the Father, that runs down to the local church and all that. And then the establishment chain of command, the government. Beginning with federal, then state, local, county, local, on and on. And I would pray for our governor. I think he's got a good idea. I'm all for getting rid of property taxes. That wouldn't bother me in the slightest. I liked what he said about it, too. For the privilege of living in Florida, you pay us rent for the rest of your life, even if your house is paid for. And I thought, yeah, that's a good way of looking at it, because we're still paying you to live here. And I don't know that that's really kosher. But we'll see what happens. Cutting the sales tax, in my opinion, is dumb because all it does is benefit the tourists. It will help us at some level, but you're going to save 0.75%. So you would save, 75 cents out of $100. How'd that add up, right? Not very fast. So I'm for the property tax things because it benefits the people who live here, the citizens. The royal chain of command, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. 12 and 13. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate, that is, show gratitude, thanksgiving, for those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and who give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Because of their work, and live in peace with one another. And then you have these kind of general commands, and very often as Paul closes a letter, as he gets towards the end, he will become more general. But these give you the marching orders for what believers are kind of supposed to be doing. Number one, believers ought to be grateful for the pastor and the deacons. And then we urge you, brother, then believers are to admonish the unruly. You have to figure out, okay, well, now who's an unruly believer here? What's that all about? I suspect that is, let's see, where were we at? 14. I suspect that's Atoktos. I don't know, but we'll see. Atoktos it was. That's for a soldier that won't line up. It's for people that are disorderly believers. They make professions, but they don't follow through. Encourage the faint-hearted. Now, see, that's a different category. That might be a believer who's otherwise doing the right thing, but is timid, is a little shy and retiring and needs to be encouraged. Okay, well, that's the correct application for that believer. Help the weak. There are people sometimes that just need help, both physically and spiritually, I think. Obviously, first and foremost, for believers, we'd be talking about the spiritual weaknesses. Help people with those. We are strong to be patient and bear the burdens of the weak. And so this would help the weak would mean, you're not a stumbling block. You don't run roughshod over baby believers and all of that. Recognize, hey, maybe at one time you were a baby believer and didn't know everything. And be ready to help. Again, different categories of people demand different responses. So certainly we pray about all of them. And then, of course, be patient with everyone. That's easy. The only problem I ever have with that is people. Patient with everybody but people. I'm kidding, but that, you know how difficult that one can be. The orientation of believers to the truth, that's important. Romans 6:17. This is an important thing, too, about getting into a sound church pretty early on in your Christian life if you can. God doesn't obviously work that out for everybody. I was in a fundamentalist church from 76 through about 83. So about 7 years, I was in a fundamentalist church. Didn't grow very much. Didn't know very much. Got to the point where I realized I didn't know very much. And that's the beginning of the help, when you recognize how little you know. Because I realized, and I had heard at that time, some tapes out of Baraka. And I listened to them. I gave them a fair hearing. I believe there was at that time 17 or 21 in a box. I can't remember which, what they did there. But I didn't just listen to one or two and say, that's no good. I'm not, that's no way to evaluate anything. That's why we tell people, hey, when you come to Bible class here, you're going to have to give it a few months to just even evaluate it, to see what is being done, what you think. You can't make a knee-jerk, a knee-jerk decision you shouldn't make. And so we would encourage people, hey, come in, sit down, hear things for a few months. And you may say, I'm not interested in any of this. I want to go. Okay. Well, that's your call. But at least you gave it an intellectually honest hearing. That's kind of the important point. But Paul got these people started, obviously. Or not Paul, because he didn't found the Roman church. But whoever was working there did. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the old sin nature, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And there is a correct form of teaching, and there are a lot of incorrect forms of teaching out there. It's the same with everything. There's truth, and then there's variations on the truth. Then you get into downright lies. That's the opposite of truth. So we want people to be committed to a form of teaching that is systematic, verse by verse, from the originals, following sound hermeneutical principles, using proper eisegogics, a history of the thing, proper chronology. There's a lot that goes into interpreting the Bible accurately. But without accurate interpretations, you've got a mess out there. And this is why we look out at Christianity, and what do you see? You see kind of a mess. They're going in 90 different directions. Some of them, the Catholics and the high church people, like Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Greek Orthodox, these kinds of things, they're basically just loose Catholic churches is all they are. They're very heavy into ritual. They're very heavy into liturgy. There's no verse-by-verse teaching on it. In fact, the Catholics make no secret out of it. They don't want you reading your Bible on your own. And that's insane. I had heard, I don't know if it can be documented or not, but that was one of the charges that came out of the trial for Killingsworth down there. And that was, he told them, you can't read your Bible on your own. I'm the only one who can understand it and explain it to you. I don't know that he said that. I'm not saying he said it. I'm not taking opinion. But I'm saying if he said that, that's wrong. Why would you tell believers not to read the Bible? But that's a real arrogance factor when you think I'm the only one who can explain it. You're not. There are some of us out here who can explain it. There are others besides me. Now, they have to be committed to a pretty rigorous approach to it, which most are not. I get that. But that's arrogant to say, I'm the only one with the truth. If you go anywhere, and I know that this kind of teaching existed, these abuses of the doctrine of separation, not only in that church, no doubt, but in other doctrinal churches I'm familiar with. And that the abusive part of it comes when you tell people, hey, if you leave the church, you don't talk to them, you don't look at them, you don't. My Bible says if you run into them, you're to try to win them. It doesn't say they're persona non grata. Now, I understand under separation, you're not free to go out and have social life with them. That's a different deal. they want to come over, want to take you to lunch, want to socialize, want to spend the evening watching movies, whatever. No. You need to get back in Bible class. That's your message to them. But to completely just blow them off and they become Satan's minions or whatever you want to call them, perhaps they might come around. Who knows? Let's just face it, in the beginning there in the book of Acts, it seems to me pretty evident that John Mark did not amount to much. And that Paul dumped him, essentially, because he dumped Paul when they were out on that journey. Now, we're not ever told why. Was he too young? Was it too rigorous? You know, people think they want to be in the ministry till it starts. And that, again, I'm going to get that book printed. I've got to. Things they did not teach me in seminary. Because there is a lot of them. And, of course, back then, we didn't know things like, hey, you're going to need a computer. You're going to need electronic information and stuff, electronic works to do your job going forward. You can do it with a huge library, but who wants to keep all those books and dust them all the time? I don't. Books gather dust. That I figured out pretty readily. So there's a form of teaching, and to do this right, this is and the Romans were committed to this, and that's what we want for people. If they won't commit to it, there isn't a whole lot we can do for them. Encourage them. But then after a point, if they just will not respond, well, then, of course, you just have to let it go. But that's, we try to give everybody every chance, I think. I think we're supposed to. Also, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. So I'm grateful for believers that are oriented. Believers, that, and all of us are really, I say, oriented. Really, it's an ongoing process. We're orienting as we go, or maladjusting, but hopefully orienting. For this reason, too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. And so for us who, if you know believers in other places who are applying and are doing right, yes, you can be thankful for all of that and express gratitude. Obviously, you're limited to 24 hours a day, right? Anybody got more time than that? I don't think so. But you can only pray so much, and you can only pray about so many things. But I think a lot of the time, if God, the Holy Spirit's bringing it to our minds, or if it's put in front of us, that's probably what he wants us praying about in that situation. Now, that doesn't mean it's something you'll pray about forever. Maybe it's a one-shot deal. I prayed mighty hard and long leading up to the presidential election. I haven't prayed about it since. It's one of those things. You pray about it and it's over. And you pray about things. For instance, obviously, like this thing we're looking at, if there's a church that opens up and all that, we pray about it. And it'll resolve itself one way or the other. They'll either be a new pastor or they'll do something else. I don't know. But a lot of things we pray about and they get resolved. Other things you have to pray about, you know, maybe the rest of your life. We do not cease to give thanks. We're very grateful when people apply. Because number one, it's just to their benefit. They're laying up reward. I'm assuming you understand the doctrine and that you've got the right mental attitude. You're not trying to apply to impress people, to get attention for that kind of reason. Certainly, you're not trying to apply. Obviously, you would never do this, obviously, but you don't try to apply to hit on some woman. You know, that's not a reason. Not that you can't apply towards them, but again, male-female relationships in a single setting is dicey. Very dicey. And I've made it a point throughout the ministry. I was taught this early on and thought it made good sense. You never counsel a person, a female, by yourself. You never do that. You always do it either in a public place or with at least one other witness. Because not that I'm going to do anything or the other person would do anything, but people get under their sin natures. The devil wants to get a foothold in a church. He can attack. And the church has had, in my opinion, enough black eyes over the century. We don't want to be one to add to that. I don't. Application of their doctrine, they are oriented to it, but then when they apply it, Philippians, rather, as they apply the truth to the lives, and often this will be expressed, not all the time, but sometimes certainly in terms of love. Philippians 1, I'll get it here in a minute, 3 through 5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, my memory of you people. And of course, this is one of the things, when God brings something to mind, even if it's from the past, maybe once you're praying about it. Maybe it's something to call, it's called to mind so you will express gratitude. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And he's not just simply saying here in this letter, as we know, having covered this, he's not merely saying that they have participated doctrinally, they have, but they participated in support for his ministry particularly. And obviously Paul is appreciative of that. And he handles this book, I think he's a master of subtlety and handling things in a low-key way that covers the bases. But he, on the one hand, as a minister, you don't want to give the idea, I want your money and I want all of it. Send plus more equals money. So the Word of God, people, is alive and expensive. So cough it up. No, you, on the one hand, you don't want to be about the money. On the other hand, Paul didn't want to say, oh, thanks for the money, please send more. He wanted to say thank you, but he also wanted to let them know, look, God provides my needs, and I know that he's used you, and I'm grateful for that. But he doesn't sell them on, you're the greatest church that's ever existed. You're the only one that supported me. They were, in some cases. For a period, they were the only ones maybe that did. But other people did support him as well. So Paul was very good at that. He was grateful on the one hand for their application. But he didn't want to give the idea, send more. He wanted to avoid that. Also, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. We give thanks to you always, thanks to God rather, always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. And we were discussing this on break. Faith, true faith, it works. That's what James is all about. Faith without works is dead. So then you question the veracity of, does the faith actually exist? That becomes the next logical question. Or is it just inert and idle because you're not applying under it? But here, a work of faith. Faith produces proper works when taken and done properly. Your labor, the love with which you've labored for other people, and the steadfastness of hope that you're faithful in regard to looking forward to the future, to the rewards package and all of that, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, our Father. Also, for other adjusted believers, I'm grateful for the adjusted believers here, but I'm grateful for other adjusted believers that I've met over the course of time. And Paul had never been to Rome yet, but he knew some people there, and they knew him, but there are many of them there he didn't know. But there's quite a list here in Romans 16 which suggests he had some pretty extensive contacts. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is the servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. And obviously the applications of people, the thing they've done, but the fact that they may be in other geographic locales doesn't mean I don't have appreciation for them just as much. I mean, obviously you have more appreciation with what's right in front of you. But I've got believers I've known for decades. And I want the best for them. I pray for them when I think of it. I've got a lot on my plate here. Even with a small church, there's a lot to do sometimes. And we'll work through it and get them done. And again, I want you to pray. We'll start today. We're going to do. We got our things set up last week, but we'll start working on our logic and eisegogic stuff and hermeneutics this week. So pray about that. Get that all right and do it properly. It'd be great if you could train your replacement. It'd be wonderful. Phase one salvation. We're grateful for that, of course. 1 Corinthians 1:4. And all of these are going to say the same thing. They'll speak of salvation in the past. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, in one sense, we'll find out, God gave this grace prior to the foundation of the world. He had already determined who was going to be the Savior, what it meant to be in Christ. His eternal plan had all this lined out. And His purpose and grace was active prior to the foundation of the world. But we actually receive it in time, at the point of faith in Christ. That's when we become partakers of that grace, the grace of salvation. And you can see also Colossians 1. Well, actually, we probably better look at that one, 1, 12, and 13. And you can see that in some cases here, he is speaking in historic tenses. Certainly not in the present or in the future. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. And there you have that. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now that transfer didn't occur until the point of faith in Christ, but it's historically been done. Now we're in Christ. Well, phase two salvation, this is the Word of God working in the lives of the believers, producing spiritual growth, ultimately aiming for maturity, to be Christ-like. To grow up in all things into the head, even Christ. Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God, we just seen this verse, that though you were slaves to the sin nature, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you have been committed. And historically now, having been freed from sin, that's at the point of salvation, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to be. We've been set free from the tyranny of the old sin nature. We can now serve God's righteous principles freely. And also, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Here in phase two, obviously it's the work of God that He keeps working through His Word. Obviously, that's the Holy Spirit, the inner man, and the Word of God, the dynamic, working together. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, that's their historic salvation. You accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which, present tense, also performs its work in you who believe. There's an ongoing ministry of the Word of God by which He's continually progressing, or we are to be progressing in what we call holiness. It's growth in grace and knowledge that produces a more Christ-like person. And we'll never be perfect at it in this life, but that's what we strive for. And it performs its work, and that is right now it's performing its work. We just don't see it. Also, phase three salvation, Romans 7, we look forward to the fact that salvation is not complete as of yet, although there's a historic fact of it. There's an ongoing reality of it. And then there is a future adoption that we are still awaiting. Romans chapter 7. And so we're grateful for phase one salvation. We're thankful that we are saved. We're thankful that we are being saved. And we're thankful that salvation is still coming. That we will be saved. We will be delivered from the devil's world, from the body, as he calls it here, Romans 7, 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Who is capable? And that answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have a resurrection coming. I should have actually probably cited here Romans 8. Because there's a good verses in this. Here we go, verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's an element of divine discontent in the Christian life. It doesn't mean you're always discontent, but that we're looking forward to something better. And when you evaluate yourself, very often, do you find yourself saying, why can't you be better? What is wrong with you? You should know better than this by now. Why do you keep doing this? Yeah. Well, it happens. We all do it. But because we know we're not what we want to be totally yet. And that's what we're working for. But we groan within ourselves. Eagerly awaiting our adoption of sons to get free from the sin nature, for one thing. To be in the presence of God forever. And that is the redemption of our body. That part hasn't occurred yet. That's phase three salvation. And we eagerly anticipate that. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's our mystery regarding the event that we refer to as the rapture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That's here Paul's euphemism for death. We're not all going to die. Now, he doesn't say, I'm not going to die. He's talking in a general sense here. And some people have gone through this and they've said, see, look, Paul expected to be raptured. Others say, no, he expected to die. He knew he wasn't going to be raptured. I think Paul was hopefully like the rest of us. He knew the rapture was a reality in the future. He just didn't know when it was. And did Paul have the sense to know that the church age was going to be much longer? I suspect he did. But what, he can't write about the rapture and say, we who are alive and remain, without being one of the we. I mean, that's just a part of the subject there. So I tell you a mystery. We will all be changed. All church age believers. That's all, is not everybody. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal, see, we're not saved yet totally. We've got to put on an immortal body. That's a part of our salvation, is immortality, a living forever, and with no death ever on the horizon, and no death ever to be experienced. Put on immortality, but when this perishable shall have put on the imperishable, and the mortal shall have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the reality is, of course, and again, in an academic setting, it's easy to say, I'm not afraid of dying. Because I know I'm going to heaven and all that. Okay, yes, but when you go to live that out, it can be more difficult. It's not like sitting in Bible class when you're looking at your death. I pray, obviously, for our friend Tom, that he's facing that test. But as he put it, either we believe the doctrine we've learned all these years or we don't. And God's got all this under control. God's not up there freaking out. Oh, my God, I didn't know he was going to die. Somebody should have told me. No, God knew all along, and God's not confused. And however we get out of here, Paul went out by beheading. Is that how you want to go? I guess the beheading part isn't so bad. It's the leading up to it. It's the waiting. That's that song Tom Petty wrote. The waiting is the hardest part. Leading up to the thing would be the worst. It's like when you're getting a whipping as a kid. Knowing it was coming. The whipping itself wasn't fun, but that was it. So again, we're still waiting for completion here, for fulfillment of God's plan in all of our lives. 1 Peter, also chapter 1. And we look forward to that, of course, greatly. This is why we set our minds on the things above. We set our hope on the things to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. See, caused, that's historical. It's done. We've been born again to a living hope. That's the regeneration of the human spirit through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for the purpose of obtaining an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, preserved in heaven for you. Okay, so that's future. It's being stored up there and kept up there. And us, who are now currently protected by the power of God through faith, for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. And the rapture will be a deliverance that rivals the Exodus. All the believers of the church age taken from the planet all at once, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Some define that as less than 2/5 of a second. There you go. 0.4 seconds, and everybody's gone. That will be a deliverance the likes of which we have never seen. Anybody has ever seen. Because that deliverance, of course, rids you of the sin nature, rids you of this devil's world, and separates you ultimately permanently at that point from the demonic forces. I don't think they have any more sway over us after the resurrection. So they certainly didn't have any over Jesus. So we know that. Also, and we're grateful for our rewards. This is what we're thankful for, as we know that God is faithful to keep track and to honor our applications. SG3, Colossians 1, 3 through 5. And we've seen this as part of another deal here, but the important thing here is we give thanks. And there's other intervening stuff here, but this also goes because of the hope. That he was giving thanks for the fact that these believers were applying and laying up rewards. And he was thankful for their SG3. Well, certainly he's going to be thankful for his own. Which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Also, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us. Now that's historical, but what he's qualified us for is still future. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So phase two, protection and vindication. While we're here in time, we are subject to evil men, to criminal types. We are subject to random forces, we might even say of chance. Now obviously God, in His plan, there's no accidents, particularly when it comes to His people. God has every detail. Psalm chapter 18. But we're at danger. I mean, you know, most dangerous thing you do every day is getting a thing called a CAR. That's probably the most dangerous thing you do. So I pray about that. I pray that God protects every one of us when we're driving. Keep us from that mistake. The person that runs the light. The criminal trying to escape from the cops. You don't want them hitting you. So you got all kinds of things out there. Well, there's lots of things, as it were, to be afraid of. I'm not advocating for fear, but I'm saying there's a lot of scary things out there. It's a scary old place out there, world. But as Harry said, I couldn't live without you. Psalm 18, 48 and 49. That was a Harry Nielsen reference. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely, you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord. And I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And so we're grateful that God protects us and keeps us from evil people. That's another thing I pray for. Pray for protection from the satanic forces. Obviously, we can't see them, but they're using and manipulating people out there and doing everything they can, no doubt, against us. I pray for protection from the second most dangerous thing, which is my own stupidity. I pray that God will keep me from making the stupid mistakes. Help me to see them and not maybe make them, to make the right choice there. I pray for protection from evil men, criminal types, who have no regard for person, for privacy, or for property. They'll soon kill you and steal your stuff as look at you. And obviously, that's a dangerous world out there. We get it. But we pray for God to protect us. But we are protected by the power of God for a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then I pray for protection of negative unbelievers, criminals, all that. I pray for protection from negative believers, that believers who are starting to go south, and you may not know it, will become dangerous pretty quickly. They will not just keep it to themselves, generally speaking. You'll find out. And I pray for that because I've been blindsided by believers before. I used to pride myself on nobody ever fooled me. That went out the window. I've been fooled. Everybody can be suckered. And so I got suckered a couple of times by people I thoroughly was hoodwinked by. And they were believers. And that was when I coined my phrase, you haven't been screwed over till you've been screwed over by a positive believer. Or a negative believer, more importantly. Ones who are going south. And how can you tell if they're going south? They don't want to talk to you. They don't want to have any fellowship. They start withdrawing. And that you can figure it out. And then, of course, one of the things I found out, you know, and then they start lying to you. And you can find that out the hard way. So protection there, Psalm 140 also. So I pray for protection from negative believers. And then I pray for protection from whatever forces out there that are operating, as many of you probably have heard. And this was the whole principle behind, quote, draining the swamp. There was a lot of shadow activities going on in our government. There always are. There always have been. I can't take the time to go and expose it all. I don't know that that's our place. We've got more bigger fish to fry in teaching the Word of God. But I pray that protection from the government if they go nuts. And they were clearly going nuts under Biden. And we pray you protect us from these 20 million illegals that shouldn't be here, that are dangerous in many cases. So we pray for protection from that. I also pray for protection from the things I can't see. Viruses. Bacteria. I pray for protection from sickness. That doesn't mean we won't get sick, but that we don't get the COVID that kills us. And you got to get sick from time to time. I mean, we've covered this. This is basic human immunology. You've got to be exposed to stuff. Your body has to be able to fight things off. And so you're going to be sick occasionally. That's a part of your overall health, in fact. You just don't want that sickness going to lay you up, to kill you. So Psalm 140, 12 and 13. I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. And so God does things for those who are poor, the widows, the orphans. And we are to have his attitude towards them. You may or may not apply in a certain situation. You may. Each one you have to pray, be led by the Spirit and all that. So one spouse, if you're married, get up every day and say, thank you for that. Get up every day and be grateful. Though there are people who, you know, in some cases being single is lonely. Let's face it. This is, and of course, this was God's answer to loneliness, was marriage. And so you're grateful for a spouse. Genesis 2:23. I think that's our verse there, but. Well, this is where he created her. But back, I think it's maybe about back about verse 18 or so. I think it was somewhere in there. Yeah, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And even more so if you have an adjusted spouse, which I do. This is what you really want. Ultimately, you want a positive believer who shares your norms and standards. Proverbs 31, of course, deals with it from the standpoint of the adjusted wife. And I'm not going to read all of that, but essentially, that wasn't the right one. Psalm 31, okay. 10, I don't want to read all the things she does, but the question here begs an answer. An excellent wife who can find, the question suggests they're hard to find. That they're not just out there everywhere. For her worth is far above jewels. The biggest thing right off the bat, the heart of her husband trusts in her. You've got to know you can trust your spouse. And if your spouse isn't looking out for your best spiritual interest, how are you going to trust them? That makes trust very difficult. And then, even worse, if they're not looking out for your own physical interest, they don't take care of you. This idea that I'm the man, I can do anything I want and God won't care. Well, we'll see. I don't think that's the truth myself. But there are men with that attitude and I know it. And I'm just waiting for God to smack that out of them. He's drop-kicked me through the goalposts a few times. So that was our old song, drop-kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life. You know. So I've had some of it kicked out of me, and I can tell you, and it's not fun. But when I see the arrogance of some people and all, you may be the man, but guess what? God, you've got a master in heaven, dopey. And you might want to wake up to that. If that's your attitude. Obviously, hopefully that's not the attitude of anybody here. I don't think it is. But that shouldn't be the attitude. And again, much of this, I understand it's a patriarchal world. Men are in charge. They've abused things. I get it. Women have disobeyed. They've become horrible shrews. Okay, everybody's failed. Blah, blah, blah. What are we going to do? We still have to live by the pattern of scriptures and the principles we find here. And not look around and say, well, men are idiots, therefore I don't have to obey my husband. Oh, my wife is a shrew, therefore I don't have to love her. Wrong. And that's why in marriage, best to just keep your blinders on and work on your stuff. Stay in your lane. Because if you're going to go about trying to fix your spouse, well, good luck. I'll just say good luck on that one and leave it at that. But an adjusted spouse, how valuable? Well, it's incomprehensible, really. And so we're grateful for those kinds of things in life. We're grateful for Job. No, I mean job. Your job. That's part of what God... I was wondering if anybody was going to wonder why we're grateful for Job. Acts chapter 20. Verse 35, and so we're grateful for whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with all your might. If you don't like your job, pray about it. Start looking and change it. Ask God to change it. You got to like what you're doing in life. It's not fun to just go to a job and grate under it and be ground down by it. That's not, you want to do something that you care about. And if you can couple something you care about with a job that, benefits mankind and helps people, well, that's good too. Obviously, there's something to be said for that. So, your job, Acts 20, verse 35. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But, of course, the idea is hard work. And this is what jobs are. And when people change jobs, I know how it goes. There's what you call the honeymoon phase. People get a new job that they really think they want, and they're like, oh, this is wonderful. It's the best job I ever had. I'll never get tired of it. 6 months later, it's just a job. It's just another job. I thought that when I first got down here, I used to be more into drinking wine and collecting wine and stuff like that, and got a job as a wine consultant. I thought, this is a great job, perfect, right up my alley. I hated it within 90 days. It was just god-awful. I hated it. It distracted me too much from studying and teaching and all of that. And so God opened up a door. I prayed about it, and I realized I don't want to do this. And I, you know, and also you were having to do stuff. Wine tastings tended to be in the evening. You weren't at home. And then on weeknights, of course, I couldn't sketch them on Tuesday and Wednesday because we had Bible class until we had that third night. And then we had Thursday, so we were, you know, had five classes. But so I thought, oh, great job. I was at honeymoon stage for about 90 days. And then, this is awful. I don't want to do this. And I just thought, this is my dream job. It wasn't. Go figure. So 2 Thessalonians also. Because what, of course, obviously, if you're not working and you're not grateful, what's going on? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. There's multiple reasons why we should have a job. First, idle time is the devil's workshop. That's an old saying, but it's true. Too much time on your hands, and really too much time on your hands and you'd go nuts. This is what people confront when they retire sometimes. You watch them and they and you'll find out they don't stay unemployed long. They find something to do. Because you want to feel, part of being life is feeling productive. And a job does that for you. There's satisfaction to be taken in a job well done. So, nor did we eat, but labor and hardship we kept working. And not because we had to, he said. I have the right to be on full maintenance, Paul says. I could expect you people to support me. But I set an example in this so that you can live the same sort of lifestyle and emulate my example. And don't be a burden to anybody else. That's another reason for not having a job. So you can take care and pay your own way. That there's honor in that. Living off of people. See, this is another thing they've got coming up. They want to get people off of Medicare who are able-bodied and can work. I want them off too. If they're able-bodied, they can work. Why are they living off the government dollar? Make them work. And if you don't want to work, you don't eat. I've got your verse for you right here. You don't eat. So I'm all for cleaning that kind of stuff up. People need to be productive. This is part of the reason people don't have any pride in this country anymore. They don't work. They want to sit around and scroll through their phone and watch TikTok morons. And making stars and celebrities out of 21-year-old bozos. What? Our world is sick. I don't understand how they even survive half the time. All right, well, our time is gone. We're going to stop there today. We will continue this. We'll wrap this up, I hope, on Tuesday, and then be ready to get back to the text. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things we do have to be grateful for. We thank you for our local church. We thank you for the ongoing supply of your word and your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would sanctify this information to our growth and understanding and teach us to be even more grateful. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.